Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody this morning? It's great to have all of you here in service with us today. For those of you that don't know me, I'm looking across and seeing some guests that I've never seen before. My name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church, and we're just so happy that you're in service with us today. I'd also like to give a special welcome to all those who'll be listening later today or later on this week to our podcast online. So let's give them a big welcome. We appreciate those who listen digitally. Well, this morning we are going to wrap up our Follow Me series. Everybody say, follow me. Follow me. Throughout the course of this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at and we've been learning what it means to truly follow Jesus by really studying and looking at the example that he gave us. And we've discovered how Jesus valued people, how he connected with them personally. Last week we talked about how he served others. And all of the things that Jesus did, the valuing, the connecting, the serving, they allowed him to influence people. Jesus influenced others. I want you just to think about it for a moment. Socrates taught for 40 years. The philosopher Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. Yet Jesus taught for little more than 3 years on the earth. Yet the influence of Christ's 3.5-year ministry infinitely transcends the 130 years combined impact of the greatest philosophers that this world has ever seen. I think that's really important that we understand that. As far as we know, Jesus didn't paint any pictures. Yet some of the finest artists in history, Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci, received inspiration from him. There are no records of Jesus writing poetry, but Dante and Milton and many of the world's greatest poets were inspired by Jesus. Jesus composed no music, but the masterpieces of Haydn and Handel and Beethoven and Bach were composed in worship to Jesus. And I want you to hear this morning. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter, this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And so Jesus, he brought to mankind, when he came to earth, he brought to mankind salvation for the soul and to give us the opportunity to live an abundant and a meaningful life. And the greatest philosophers, the greatest artists, the greatest authors, the greatest musician that our world has ever known can't even begin to come close to competing with what Jesus did in just 3.5 short years. Jesus not only changed the day and the world in which he lived, but his life has continued to influence mankind for the last 2,000 plus years. Jesus was the greatest influencer the world has ever seen. And so the question begs to be asked, if Jesus is in fact the greatest influencer, what did he ask of us? What did he want of us? Our key verse for this series is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. In your service guide, there's a sermon outline you can follow. Pull that out, follow along with us, take some notes. And here's our key verse. This is our key verse for this series. It says this: Jesus called out to them and he said, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. You, me, the ones who have been overlooked by society. Maybe the ones in this room that barely graduated high school, or maybe you didn't even graduate high school. The ones here with a past, the ones here who have made mistakes in their life. Jesus says, you come here, and if you'll follow me, I will use you to be a leader, and I'll use you to influence others. And so I believe that same question that Jesus asked these ordinary men on the shores of the Sea of Galilee still echoes true today. He's crying out to us, will you follow me? Will you be a world changer. And so as we wrap this series up, I want to talk about how do we influence people? If God has called us to influence others, then what does that look like? What are we supposed to do? The first recorded message in Scripture that Jesus preached is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a very deep theological reason it's called the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you want to know why? All right? Because he stood on the side of a mountain and he preached. Wow. Now you guys can go home like, I learned something new. And Jesus taught this while he was standing at the side of the mountain. And so Jesus begins to answer that question for us. And we're going to look at a portion of this sermon, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. We're actually going to look in the Message paraphrase translation. I just love this translation because it just brings it so close to home. And so as we read this, I want you to notice all of the personal pronouns in these verses. This is what Jesus said, verse 13. He says, "Let me tell you why you are here." How many of you know when Jesus says something like that, we should kind of perk up and listen? So Jesus said, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." So in other words, as a follower of Christ, if you're not representing the goodness of God, if you're not representing him, then you're really not good for anything. Now, I don't want you to get mad at me. That's not my words. Those are Jesus's words. And so going on, he says, here's another way to put it. He says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. How many of you know that to be true? God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. I love the language of this. We're not going to sit back and sit idly by. We're going to go public with this as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? So in other words, God's saying, if I've made you a light, I'm not going to put you in a closet and close the door so nobody can see. He says, I'm putting you instead on a light stand. And now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, I want you to shine. And so your purpose, my purpose as followers of Christ is to shine. He says, keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, watch this, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, I don't know if you were counting, but 16 times in this short little section of Scripture, we see a form of the word you, your salt, your light. I'll put you on a hill. Be generous with your life. You'll move people towards God, you. And so here's the first blank in your sermon outline. I want you to write this down with it is, I am here to influence others to know God. At the end of the day, this is why we are all here. That's the first part, in fact, of our mission statement as a church. We exist to help people know God. And so here at the Lifeway, we spend a lot of time and attention on our Sunday morning worship experience. Are we welcoming? Are we standing there with a smile on your face? Is your hand being shaken multiple times as you come in? Are we life-giving? Are our children safe and are they secure? Can people relax when they come in? Is everything orderly and organized? Is the Bible taught in such a manner that someone who knows nothing about God can understand and walk away with a practical action step? Why do we do all these things? It's because we're trying to create environments where it's easy for people to come in and experience God and begin a relationship with him. And so that's why we want everyone who's checking out the Lifeway Church or who considers the Lifeway their home to completely go through growth track, to discover their giftings, their purpose, to find a place on the dream team to serve so that we can influence others to know Jesus. And so Jesus says in this passage, let me tell you why you're here. Let me tell you the reason that you exist. And so he uses two examples that all of us can easily relate to and understand. First, he said, you are to be salt to bring out the God flavors. Salt is the next blank in your outline. Salt to bring out the God flavors. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm meant to be salt. Not salty. That's okay. I'm meant to be, all right? You got, that's a different message. We'll save that, all right? I'm meant to be. How many of you here like a bowl of freshly popped on the stove popcorn? Anybody here like that? Right? Yeah, man, it's so good, right? How many of you like that with no salt and butter, though? I figured we'd have one person raise their hand, all right? But the rest was, no one likes that. And so if you come next week at the movies, we're going to have popcorn with salt on it, all right? How about a helping of hot, creamy mashed potatoes? Come on, anybody like that? Yeah, thinking Thanksgiving, right? But how about with no gravy or no butter, no salt, no pepper? Just no, right? It's gross, right? No, nobody wants to eat that like that. I may be getting this wrong, and I have an aunt here, and I'm probably going to get in trouble later, but one of my earliest Thanksgiving memories was a year that my parents hosted Thanksgiving dinner. I was probably around 7 years old. Typically, we always celebrated the holidays at grandma's house, and she would always do most of the cooking, but for some reason, this particular year, it was held in our home. We lived in Oak Creek at that time, and I can remember vividly as a child all the tables lined up in our basement so we could fit everyone in. We're from a large family, and that year, my mom did most of the cooking, but grandma was going to prepare the gravy. You remember this, Aunt Karen, or no? Kind of, maybe. We'll get here. And for some reason, the gravy got burned that time, and it was no good. And I vividly remember my aunts and uncles in that special way that only, how many of you know, like as kids, you have a special way you can pick on your mom and dad, right? You know, and I kind of remember them saying, and my mom's name is Darla, and they'd be like, oh, Darla, you know, this is so good. You know, the turkey and the stuffing and all these carrots, and oh my gosh, it's so delicious, Darla, but it would be sure nice to have some gravy, Mom. How many of you need to have some good gravy like with Thanksgiving, right? Yeah, like now some of you are getting hungry, like I'm leaving right now. You've just done it, I'm out of here, right? Here's the thing, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, we are called to be the flavoring of our world. In other words, the way that we live our lives should cause others to taste the goodness of God. You know, people, they come up to you at work, or you know, maybe I'm not too sure about all of that Jesus stuff. I'm not too sure about going to church, but there sure is something different about your life. I don't know about all that God stuff, but how in the world do you have peace in the middle of the storm? How can you have a smile on your face when the things that are going on in your life, and what should happen is that our lives are so filled with God's flavor that it literally draws people towards Him. Do you understand this morning? The second thing that Jesus said was that we are to be light to reveal God colors. Light to reveal the God colors. When the world sees us, they should see the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God's creation. I want you to take a look at this. Here's a video of people who are colorblind putting on special glasses and seeing colors for the first time.
Okay, now close your eyes. Keep them closed.
Okay, they are.
They work.
Buddy, can you look at the... Kason, look out at the Frisbees.
Look at the Frisbees. Can you see them? Can you see the differences?
Sunglasses. I just hated your other ones so much.
Oh, you look so hot now.
glasses help him see colors. He's seeing colors that he's never seen.
So we all love you a whole bunch.
These are all from, these are from your friends, people who love you.
Thank you.
I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get emotional watching clips like this as people see color for the first time. But here's what I want you to hear this morning, is that I want you to know that the life you lead can have an even greater effect on the people around us. People who are broken, hurting, depressed, suicidal, people who feel like they have no way out, when they come into contact with us, they see colors that they never thought possible, and all of a sudden a hope begins to arise on the inside of them. So many people don't know God because they haven't seen Him correctly. And so it's our job. It's our job as a church, it's our job as followers of Jesus to reveal the love and the hope and the joy and the peace of God to those who are hurting around us. And so Jesus said that we influence others by being salt, by adding flavor, and by being light, by adding color to the world. And that's why the psalmist wrote this verse. Growing up, it's never really made sense to me, but this verse in Psalms 34:8, where he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." When we are salt, and when we are light, others are able to taste and see the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, Good to Great, author Jim Collins describes three characteristics of what makes a great organization. The first one is that a great organization is true to their mission. In other words, they know why they exist and they don't make any apology for it. The second is that they are enduring. In other words, they stick it out through the difficult seasons. But here's the third characteristic. This is the one I want you to pay attention to. The third characteristic of a great organization is that they make a distinctive impact on their community. And so when I think about our church, and when I pray about our church, and when I dream about the future for our church, I wonder, is that statement true of us? You know, because in our communities, as people drive by schools, they think, you know what, I'm glad that's there. Because my children need to be educated. We need them. As people drive past hospitals, they'll think, you know, I'm glad that I've got a place to go in case I am ever in need of emergency medical care. As people drive by parks, they'll think, well, I'm glad that's there because it's nice to have a great spot for a picnic and to spend time out in nature. As people drive by businesses, you know, I'm so glad that they're there. I'm so thankful for the jobs that they bring and the service that they provide and how it changes the economy. But what do people say when they drive past our church? What do they think about when they see our signs out in the road or our flags out in the road? Are they happy that we're there? Is our existence leaving a distinctive impact on our community? Because if we're salt, as Jesus teaches, we will make things better. And if we're the light that Jesus teaches about, we will make things brighter. God designed the world. This is the way He put us together, so that goodness rubs off from person to person. How many of you like to be around a good person, right? It just rubs off. It makes us feel better inside. And we've seen it happen in our lives, right? Gratitude inspires gratitude. Hope inspires hope. Love inspires love. Joy inspires joy. And it had to be that way. Jesus was intentional about this because his ministry was only going to last 3.5 years. His message, his life had to have the staying power to be able to influence us even 2,000 years later. The only way the plan would work was if it spread from one person to another and to another. And except for those few who were actually able to meet Jesus in person, almost every single person that has ever believed, believed because they saw Jesus Christ in someone else. It's likely you're sitting here today because you saw the tangible expression of Jesus displayed in another person. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, he says to the disciples, and he's crying out to us today, he says, follow me, because he wants us to be different from the cultural norms of our society. I mean, how does he want us to be different? He wants, number one, for us to change the way that we think. He wants us to think strategically. God, help me not only to think about myself, but is there something, Lord, that I can be a part of, that as a team, that we can accomplish something special together? Jesus also wants to change the way that we see the world, the way that we look out. He wants us not to just view each other as where people are currently at, but he wants us to view others in a transformational way. He wants us to see what they could be when they surrender their lives to Jesus. And Jesus wants to change the way that we speak, the things we say. So some questions for you this morning. Are your words bringing life? Are your words building other people up? Do we speak with hope because we have a confidence about our future? And then finally, Jesus wants to change the way we act. He wants to change the things that we do. Am I investing my life into things that have eternal value? Or am I wasting it in pursuit of meaningless stuff? Listen, the way we think, the way we see, the way we speak, the way we act is really how we become salt and light in the world in which we live. Matthew 28, verse 18 is a passage that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. It reveals how Jesus thought, how he saw, how he spoke, and how he acted. It says this, verse 18, Jesus came and he told his disciples, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In reference to this passage of scripture, Christian philosopher Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, look at the final instructions Jesus gave to his followers. He told this tiny group to spread throughout the entire world uninvited and help every single human being become a follower of his. They were to teach everybody his teachings. Who else would even dream of saying such a thing, let alone expect it to actually happen? This is the most presumptuous idea in the history of humanity. I want you to think about it. Nobody else ever spoke like this. But Jesus did. And he came so that mankind could have a relationship with him, and so that mankind could follow him and be world changers. Jesus spoke with words of authority. He spoke words of confidence. He spoke security over us, and he left us. He left you and me to spread his message. I want you just to pause. We read the book. We know the story, so we know how it ends, but I want you to think about it. Jesus leaves. God leaves heaven. He robes himself in flesh. He comes to earth for the sole purpose of giving his life, and then he left the fulfillment of his mission in the hands of common ordinary people. In the early church, it was Peter who was a denier. It was Thomas who was a doubter. It was Matthew who was a hated tax collector. Paul was an accomplice to murder. And today, things haven't gotten much better. Today, it's been left to me, and it's been left to you. Jesus picked me. Jesus picked you. Someone wrote a letter of what the process might look like if Jesus was picking his disciples today. And this is what it says. The letter says, to Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, 25922. from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem 26544. The letter says, "Dear Sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have taken a battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but we've also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you'll want to make sure that you take time to study each of them carefully. As part of our service to you, we make some general comments for your guidance. These are given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is of our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. They none of them have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine company morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability. He's a man of resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind, and he has contacts in all the right places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot be your right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultant." This little illustration demonstrates that if we were the ones to pick, if all of us in this room were the ones to pick the disciples, we'd have all picked the wrong ones. But I want you to recognize that Jesus didn't pick the best of the best. He didn't pick those who were voted in high school most likely to succeed. Instead, Jesus walks the earth and he looks around and he chooses common men. He chooses people just like you and me, people with a past and people who have made mistakes. And I believe that that should give every one of us in this room a great sense of hope for the future. And so as we wrap this series up, I want to challenge you with four things as salt and light. I need to, number one, think purposefully. Think purposefully. As I've said multiple times throughout our last two series, God has a specific plan for your life. We have been perfectly designed. We have been knit together to influence those that God has placed in our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And it's so easy to fall into the selfish behavioral pattern of our culture and spend our time focused on me and what makes me happy. But God wants us to take a step back this morning and really ask the question, am I thinking purposefully? Am I being salt? Am I being light? The second challenge is that I need to, number two, see responsibly. See responsibly. As children, most of us in this room hated doing chores, right? Any kids here, and anybody even here that's an adult, you loved doing chores when you were kids, right? Well, we hated it, like taking out the garbage, you know, doing the dishes, you know, vacuuming, cleaning up around the house. We how many of you here, any procrastinators here that just put stuff off when mom and dad said you need to get, a whole bunch of us, right? Like we'd put some stuff, and what'd we think? We'd think, oh, well, maybe mom will just get nice and do it. And then how many of us got grounded because we didn't do it, right? Like we even did, like we were so lazy and we chose to be punished instead. Now here's the thing. I don't want you to judge me here this morning. But guess what? Even as an adult, I still don't like to do those things. Any mom say amen? Yeah, I still don't like to do this thing, but I do them. Why? Because my vision has changed. I've learned to see, I've learned to look at things in a more responsible way. Proverbs 6:6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. How many of you love it when the scripture just boom gives it to you just like that? Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. In other words, you need to stop, you need to slow down, you need to pay attention. Is all of your effort being spent on things that will one day pass away? To be salt and light, I need to think purposefully. I need to see responsibly. Here's the third one. Number three, I need to speak openly. Speak openly. We need to be open with our faith. Not being ashamed of what God has done in our lives. So many people, I want you to hear me this morning, are walking around and they're wearing masks. They're walking around with smiles painted on their faces. But inside, they're hurting and they're broken and they're desperate for something that will bring them hope. And because we're afraid of opening up, because we're afraid of stepping out in faith and looking foolish, so many of us make the choice to just sit back silently. But listen to this. Psalms 96:2 tells us, each day proclaim the good news that he saves. When are we supposed to proclaim the good news? Each day. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. You, me, we are the answer to the tear-filled prayers that someone in our world has cried out to God for. Think purposefully. See responsibly. Speak openly. Here's the last challenge. To be salt and light, I need to act intentionally. Act intentionally. I want you to hear me this morning. There's so much at stake. Why would we take a 4-week series called Follow Me and for the most part pretty much just preach to the church? It's because there's so much at stake, because every single day people are slipping into eternity. We've been placed here in Milwaukee County, specifically West Allis, in a public high school. In October of 2018, we were intentionally placed here to be salt and light in a dark and hopeless world. Philippians 3:12 says this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And in this passage, Paul is saying, listen, I've not arrived. Hey guys, I've made some mistakes, but I am intentionally pushing forward. And then while I push forward, I'm going to do everything I can do for Jesus, because one day I'm going to get my reward. And so what are you doing? I don't want you to think about anyone else. I want you to think about yourself. What are you doing to add value and influence the people around you who do not know Jesus? I'm convinced that people don't struggle to follow Jesus because he's not available. They struggle because they've seen the wrong picture from you and me. Last fill in the blank is this: I must be focused on and spend my time doing the things that God values. So how many hours this week Did you invest into the things that God values? My heart was troubled. This isn't even in my notes, but I downloaded. I got they did a force update on my iPhone about a week ago. I'd never seen this happen. I was just backstage getting ready to come out. And it popped up on my screen. And it said, your screen time for the last week was 2.5 hours a day. How many of us are pittering and wasting away the precious life that God has called us to live? How much time do you devote to connecting and serving and valuing others? We exist not to build a cool church. We're really here trying to reach thousands of people who are looking and they're crying out, would somebody love me and care about me enough to throw out a lifeline? And so will you throw it today? Is there anybody here that would say, you know what? I'll be a lifeline. I'll invest the 3 or 4 hours a week. I'll serve on the dream team. Can I ask you, church, this morning, what is the price of a soul worth to you? Is it worth getting up early on Sunday morning to teach our children? Is it worth getting up on a Sunday morning to come in and set up a great facility like this so we can have church and open the door for someone, or maybe open your home for a life group? What is a soul worth to you? God has called us to be influencers. God has called us to provide some glasses to bring color to dark lives. As I was going through those videos to pick a couple of them, of the colorblind people, the song echoed in my head, famous old song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many of you can sit here and say, you know what? I was a wretch, but he saved me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Listen, if the Lifeway is your church home, I know we have guests here, I'm not talking to the guests right now, but if Lifeway is your church home, will you bring the light so someone else can know Jesus? Will you maybe make yourself uncomfortable and invite them to come with you next week to sit in an At the Movies series so God can speak to their heart? Listen, I was blind, but now I see. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around in this room, I know we have guests here. I know that there are some people who say, well, man, Andrew, all of this sounds good. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a difference maker. I want to be salt and light. But I've never even really committed my life to Jesus. I've never really even said yes to him. And so if that's where you are today, listen right now. This morning, God can give you a fresh start. He offers us a great deal. He'll take every sin. He'll wash them completely away. And you can walk out of this room completely made brand new. So this morning, if you'd like to say yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you. So with no one looking around, would you just lift your hands? Is there anyone who'd say yes? Come on, lift them right now. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. This is the greatest decision that we could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for these hands that have been raised. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord God, I just pray that you would forgive us. Today we repent, which means we turn towards you. We forget those things that are behind. We can't change them anyway. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would give new life, that you'd wash us, that you'd cleanse us. And we thank you for just making us brand new today. Lord Jesus, I pray over the rest of our church today as we get prepared to go throughout another week. Lord God, that you would put in our minds and that you'd always let us remember that you have called us to be influencers. You've called us to serve. You've called us to connect. You've just called us to love other people. And so, Lord, I ask that this church, Lord, would be a place that lives are transformed and touched. And so this week, let us be your hands and your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.